Lord, we have a request here for someone concerned about our president and someone concerned about our country, and those are very valid concerns, and Lord, we just ask that you would work in that situation. We certainly don't want to see anybody railroaded out of office, and we certainly don't want to see the progress, I think, that's been done so far in this country being turned back. And Lord, we just ask that you would cause any truth that needs to come out to come out and to be addressed. And Lord, we just ask that you would bring some stability to our nation. Lord, we also pray for Dave Wilkie, who has indicated that he has some blood clots in his lung, and we pray for him, and we pray for God's healing power to dissolve these. And Lord, we just ask that the doctors would apply their wisdom and their knowledge to the situation, and that this problem could be easily resolved. We know that Ron is not feeling well. He's down in Fort Wayne, but he's under the weather a little bit, and we just pray that you would help him to feel better as the weekend progresses. Lord, we thank you for loving us, and we thank you for the opportunity to look at your word together, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you happen to have your Bibles with you this morning, please turn with me to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Starting in verse 22, going all the way to verse 34. I recognize, and I think we all know this, that we live in a very materialistic and a very wealthy society. There's probably more wealth in our nation than has ever been in any other nation in the history of the world. As for myself, I've enjoyed the benefits of this, and I get up every morning and I take a nice hot shower, except for the one time that the hot water heater went on the fritz. That was obviously an exception. And I drink a nice hot cup of coffee. Then I decide what I want for breakfast. I get to decide what I will eat, not if I will eat. I can go over and turn on the computer and catch up on the things I want to catch up on as far as the news is concerned. Or I can turn on the TV for just a couple minutes before I go to work and see if there's anything there that I might have missed. I have lights. I have heat. I have air conditioner in the summer, whatever I need. I drive to where I need to be in the car, which works most of the time. Of course, there was a time when the mice got into the wiring and ate some of that up, and so we had a little trouble with driving down the road and all the lights are going on and off. That was kind of exciting, but most of the time it works well. I live in America, the most affluent and the most comfortable society on earth. I live in a society that has enabled many to accumulate all kinds of wealth, all kinds of creature comforts, and all kinds of toys. Even though we have all these things, even though we have these comforts, these toys, we tend to be a society that is ridden with anxiety and depression. We have lots of anxiety, lots of worry, lots of obsessive compulsive types of behavior. Many of the people I work with at the secular counseling agency come in with a diagnosis usually related to anxiety or depression. Much of that anxiety and depression is related to financial issues. Let's face it, money can be a big concern. And you know, Jesus talks a lot about money in the Word of God. Back just a few verses ago, Jesus had just gotten finished giving the crowd what is called the parable of the rich fool. And he said in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, he said, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance, does a life consist of all his possessions." Now, God doesn't want us to be anxious about material things. He doesn't want us to worry about money. Money, along with health, are two major issues that people tend to get upset about, concerned about, worried about. And that's why the health and wealth teachers are so popular in our particular society. When we began as a nation in 2008 to have a major economic downturn, we noticed that there were more people seeking counseling where I work. I had to have three people taken from my office by the police in 1 week to a psychiatric hospital due to suicidal tendencies and thoughts. Now, these were related to losing their jobs and not having money. There was no work for them. There was no food. They saw no future. We started a food pantry, and I give people my lunch that I brought in. As Christians, we may have had some ups and downs financially. We may have been hit hard by past financial downturns, and we may get hit hard in the future, who knows. But we can take comfort in the fact that as believers, we do serve a God who cares, and who knows, and he responds. And that includes in the issue of money. He cares about us. He cares about our needs. He knows all about our troubles. He will respond to our requests for help in accordance with his own will, in accordance with his own glory. So this morning we're going to look at a passage of scripture, as I said, in Luke 12, and we're going to find in that passage, I believe, four principles for dealing with economic worries, economic or financial uncertainties. Number one, what is the first principle for dealing with economic or financial problems? Is to remember that our lives are more than food and clothing. Our lives are more than food and clothing. Verses 22 to 23. And he said to his disciples, "For this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing." Jesus was just teaching his disciples about life and the kingdom of God. He had already refused to intervene in a family conflict related to the division of an inheritance. He then went on to tell them about the parable of the rich fool, illustrating the foolishness of being greedy or materialistic. He told them that they could store up treasure on earth or they could store up treasure in heaven. They had to make a choice. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." Now that kind of goes against the grain of much of what goes on in our society, because we serve or we live in a society that prides itself on the ability to make and create wealth. Now that's kind of gone down a little bit in recent years, but Christ here is saying that you've got to decide who you're going to serve. You're either going to serve God or you're going to serve money. Christ told his disciples, and probably these disciples were the 12 plus maybe some other people that were hanging around, that they were not to worry about their lives. They were not to worry about what they would eat. They were not to worry about what kind of clothing they would put on. Believers in Christ are not to worry because they have a trustworthy and a loving and a generous Heavenly Father who would provide for them. Even though we are to deny ourselves, he will sustain us until it's time for us to go home to be with him. The people of Israel back in Jesus' day faced a more difficult situation than we do in our own country. Sometimes food was hard to get. I mean, they had to work really hard to get food. Clothing was hard to obtain. Yet Christ still promised to provide for his people, even in a more difficult environment than first century Israel. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 talks about casting all your cares upon him because he cares for you. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, "And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." An important thing to mention here. He's talking about needs, not wants, not desires. He's promised to provide what we need. We sometimes tend to think that we need things that we really don't need. You know, like we need four or five different fishing poles, or we need the boat, or we need this, or we need that. You know, I'm not against boats, by the way. Just relax if you got one. But just want to make the point. Some things are needs, and some things aren't. What's the need? Food and covering. With that, be content. You know, a place to live. You know, In our culture, obviously, we need a few things to actually work in that place to live, like heat and electricity, those kinds of things. But we can be very basic and we can be very comfortable if we focus on our needs. And that's what they're talking about here. John MacArthur says, worry stems from two things, ignorance and especially unbelief. Many Christians needlessly worry because they do not understand the depth of revelation on God's gracious love and care. But there are others who understand God's nature and promises, yet fall into worry anyway. To be needlessly ignorant is a sin, but to knowingly distrust God's self-revelation in Scripture is even a greater sin. The word worry is actually written in something called the present imperative, which is a command. It means that one's life is to be continuously characterized by a lack of worry. We're commanded to be continuously lacking in worry. We're not supposed to worry. Now, we tend to do that, right? Because we tend to look at the circumstances, we tend to look at the problems, rather than looking at the God who has the capability of solving the problems. We are not to be like unbelievers, constantly striving after the things of the world, and worrying about whether or not our needs are going to be met. You know, you look at people, they're worried about things. Right? They're worried about paying their bills, they're worried about the car payment, they're worried about the rent payment, all kinds of things. And the Bible says that we're not supposed to be like that. J.C. Ryle says this, he says, Christ bids us remember that a Christian man should be ashamed of being as anxious as a heathen. The nations of the world may well be careful about food and raiment and the like. They are sunk in deep ignorance and know nothing of the real nature of God. But the man who can say of God, he is my Father, and of Christ, he is my Savior, ought surely to be above such anxieties and care. A clear faith should produce a light heart. Our lives are more than just food and clothing, even though we need both. Our lives include relationships with other people. As Christians, certainly relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ, and also a relationship with our Heavenly Father. Our lives include seeking and being involved in the kingdom of God. And for us, in our context, that's involved in being in the church. May we, by God's grace, remember that our lives are more than just food and clothing and stuff, because we can't take it with us, right? So the first principle for overcoming financial worries is to remember that our lives are more than just food and clothing. Number two, second principle, we need to remember that God takes care of his creation. Now I'm going to read to you verses 24 to 28. You can follow along with me. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom or barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds. And which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you cannot even do a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, but I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith? Jesus now takes us to the world of nature, to the world of creation. He tells his disciples to consider the birds, in particular a bird such as a raven. Now, I'm not an authority on ravens. But what I've heard of them and what I've read about them is they apparently are very nasty birds. They were despised. In fact, in Leviticus chapter 11, they're considered to be unclean. Ravens don't sow or reap. They don't have a storeroom. They don't have a barn to store stuff for the future. They're not like ants. You know, you saw the ants go marching one by one. They carry all their stuff back to the anthill and put stuff in away for future use. Now, we have squirrels in our yard that like to get up in our apple trees. And so we noticed last year that a squirrel, one particular black squirrel, would climb up into the apple tree and he would come down with an apple in his mouth. And then they would run off. Then a little bit later, he'd be going back up the tree and he'd get another apple. And by the time he was done, there weren't any apples left on the tree. My wife would go out and yell at him, but that didn't seem to stop him too much. But see, now we have a cat. And the other day, I put the cat out on the porch and the cat looked and was after the squirrel. The squirrel was running for his life. They went around the side of the house, so I don't know if they caught the squirrel or not. But I haven't seen a squirrel lately, so that's good. And there was a woodchuck going up our tree. I've never seen a woodchuck climb a tree before. But Patty saw it, and she zapped it with a BB gun, but it kept going, didn't stop him. You know, Patty never had any interest in guns until they started messing with her apple tree. So, but you know, there's creatures that will store things to eat. You know, squirrels, they do that. That's what they do. And ants, that's what they do. Woodchucks, apparently, that's what they do as well. The only reason living creatures, or certainly a bird like a raven, exists is because God makes food available for them. God invented them, God made ravens, and he made stuff available for them to eat. And Psalm 104, verse 27, speaks of how animals wait for God to give them their food in due season. As you look at verse 27, we realize we're talking now about plant life. We're talking about lilies. Lilies are a beautiful flower. They're a lot better to look at than a raven. They don't work. They don't do anything. They just sit there, you know, on the ground. They don't toil. They don't spin to get their beautiful petals. But they are far more beautiful than anything King Solomon ever wore. The common grass, or the vegetation that we see just kind of growing on the ground, which lives only for a very short time, but then is used as fuel, apparently, for the furnace, is yet another example of God's care for his creation. If he can take care of the lilies, and if he can take care of the grass, and if he can take care of the birds, what does that mean for us? He'll take care of us. Will he not take care of his own people? We live during a time in human history when humans are considered by many to be no more inherently valuable than an ant, or a tree, or a cat, or a woodchuck, or whatever. You know, to them, all life forms are equal, you know? And the idea that man somehow has been made in God's image and has been placed to rule over the animals and the life that's on the earth is foreign to them. These people are evolutionists, and they reject the word of God. They reject that only people were created in the image of God. Only people can love, serve, and worship God. You know, our cat's settling down and is turning out to be a fairly nice cat, but he doesn't worship God. He only worships his food dish and the desire to go back outside. Human beings worship God. Woodchucks don't worship God. Only human beings do. According to God, according to the Word of God, we are more inherently valuable than ravens, than grass, than lilies. And as we said, if God will feed the ravens, he's going to feed us. If he will clothe the plants, he will also clothe us, O we of little faith. God takes care of his creation, including us. He feeds all his creatures. He clothes everything and everyone. If he will do it for plants and animals, will he not do it for us? And the answer is obviously yes. Sometimes we get into trouble financially, mainly because we get in over our heads. We try to do things we probably shouldn't do. We try to purchase things maybe we really shouldn't purchase. Or if we are going to purchase them, maybe do it in a different way. We try to do too much with too little, and sometimes we get caught up. But God said he will provide our basic needs, and that's what we need to keep in mind. He takes care of his creation. He takes care of the animals. He takes care of the plants, and he will take care of us. Now, looking at verse 25 and 26, back in Luke 12, and which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you cannot even do a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? So Christ here, in these two verses, is asking a question. Can we add time to to our lifespans by worrying? And the answer is obviously no. In fact, we'll probably take away some time from our lifespans. He then answers another question. If we cannot even do a little thing like adding time, even 1 hour, to our lifespan, why should we worry about other things like getting food and clothing? Now, we're not saying we shouldn't work. You know, we're not just sitting on the couch, you know, waiting for God to bring us food and clothing. You got to go out and get a job, you know? But you can pray for a job so that you can get the things that you need to get. He's provided a way, he's provided a mechanism to obtain the things that we need to get, and it's called work. God will sustain our lives until the time that has been ordained for us comes to pass. You know, the Bible says that the days of our lives were written before one of them came to be. You know, the days of our lives, the lifespan has already been ordained. The hour of our death has already been planned. And I know sometimes we forget that. So that's something we need to remember. If a person or if a Christian engages in sin, that preordained time period may be shortened. You know, if you're doing things you're not supposed to, God may factor that in to the days of your life, which you're actually going to have. For example, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and it says that a number of people slept, which in that context meant died, due to partaking of the Lord's table in an unworthy manner. That's called God's church discipline. Sometimes God takes people home early because of sin. And if we engage in sin, it's possible that we might go home earlier than what was originally planned. But somehow God factors all that into his divine will. To point to all this is that to resist falling into the temptation to worry about things like food and clothing. We must do our part to work to earn money to obtain these things, but trust that God will provide these things as he has promised he would in his word. In fact, worry may end up actually detracting or shortening our lifespans. You know, sometimes we do quite a number on ourselves by our anxiety. May we trust our God to provide for us as he says he will. Again, I'm going to quote J.C. Ryle. He says, "Our Father knows that we have need of food and raiment. That thought alone ought to make us content. All of our wants are perfectly known to the Lord of heaven and earth. He can relieve those wants whenever he sees fit. He will relieve them whenever it is good for our souls." Our lives are more than food and clothing. God will take care of his creation. Number three, another principle to help us overcome financial concerns is that we have already been given the kingdom. We've already been given the kingdom, verses 29 to 32. "And do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying, for all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek. But your Father knows that you need these things. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom." We have to remember that God has given his people, born-again Christians, the kingdom of God. We have the kingdom. We're in the kingdom. We're going to be with God. We're going to be with Christ forever. We are not to be preoccupied with worrying about the mundane things of life, like food and clothing. We get caught up a lot in the here and now, worried about this, worried about that, wondering how this is going to come out, worried about how that's going to come out. I know we're looking at our government right now, we're just going, I tell you, this thing's really a mess, you know? And we get concerned about that. And we think, well, they're not being very fair to our elected president. Everybody seems to have turned against him. What's that going to mean? Are they going to impeach him? Is he going to resign? What does that mean for the future of the country? Will that interfere with some of the things that need to take place in our country in order to get it back on track? And we worry about these things, but at the end of the day, it's just a thing of the world. At the end of the day, it's going to go the way the Lord wants it to go. So obviously pray for those things, but don't be preoccupied with those things. Don't be worried about them. We are to pursue the kingdom of God. In fact, if we are a Christian, we've already been given the kingdom of God. We as Christians are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, Romans chapter 8, verse 17. Romans chapter 8, verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? He's going to give us what we need, and we have what we need spiritually. And he'll certainly give us what we need on a material level as well. Romans 14, 7, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, that doesn't mean we don't eat and drink. Just lost the bulb. But it does mean that we focus on the spiritual aspects of things, which are far more important. Since God has freely given believers all the glorious riches of his kingdom, how much more willingly will he give them to serve him in that kingdom? In other words, if he wants us to serve him in some capacity here on this earth, then he's going to take care of our needs so we can do that. If he's decided to take us home, then maybe he'll stop feeding us. Who knows? But we have to realize that he's committed to us, and he wants to use us in his work in the kingdom. Now, that doesn't mean we all become preachers or we all go off to Mongolia or something to be missionaries. It may mean that we're just here in the United States, working a job, talking to people, being a good Christian person, sharing the gospel with people, praying for people, those kinds of things. Whatever role God has given us, we're to follow that and to get involved in the kingdom in whatever capacity he has chosen for us. We are to continually seek God's kingdom and make the furtherance of his kingdom our ultimate priority, remembering that the kingdom of God has already been given to us as believers. Yes, we are in the kingdom of God, but we are to keep seeking the kingdom of God and not allow ourselves to be distracted by the things of the world. We are not to worry about the mundane things of this life. We are to trust God for them and seek to serve the kingdom of God, which we became a part of when we came to Christ. John MacArthur, he says, simply stated, our focus is not to be on food, clothes, money, houses, cars, or other material possessions, but rather on worshiping, serving, and proclaiming Christ, living obediently to the word, and pursuing truth, holiness, and love. That's our focus. Now, you're going to have a car, okay? You're going to have some money. You're going to have clothes. You're going to have food. But that's not the primary focus. That's secondary. The other stuff is primary. He gives us the material stuff so we can do the spiritual stuff that he's called us to do. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 2. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. It's because we live here on the planet, right? And we live in time and space, and we have an environment around us, so we tend to get caught up in that environment. And we should care. I mean, we should care about what happens to America. We should pray for our country, try to do what we can to influence things in a more positive direction. But that's still not our primary focus. Our primary focus is the things of God. And what we do with the country reflects what we're already doing with the kingdom of God. John MacArthur, again, I quote him, the Christian life begins with a repentant, self-denial, humility, mourning over sin and hunger and thirst for righteousness that accompanies saving faith and results in a life of worship, service, and obedience. Those who set their souls to seek the kingdom glories Christ promised will find that God will meet their earthly needs. If we are determined to do God's will in our life, in whatever area is under consideration, then God will meet our needs. That's what his word tells us. We forget that sometimes. We worry, well, I've got to have this, and I've got to have that, and I've got to have the other thing. As we go after that, and God says, wait, just back up a second. What is my will for you right now in your life? What are you supposed to be doing right now? And if we do that and ask God to help us with the other, it's amazing what he'll do. God will abundantly provide for those who belong to him, who are faithful to him, and seek his kingdom above all else. We have been given the kingdom as believers, and we continue to seek the furtherance and the support of the kingdom throughout our Christian lives. If he has given us his kingdom, will he not freely give us everything else that we need? Yes, food and clothing. Not necessarily a bass boat, but food and clothing. So principles. for dealing with financial worries. Our lives are more than food and clothing, number one. Number two, God takes care of his creation. If he takes care of the creation, he's going to take care of us. Number three, we've already been given the kingdom. And number four, our priority, remember that our priority should be treasure in heaven, not on the earth. You know, we kind of rack up, people talk about their portfolios, and I'm not saying that's necessarily wrong. I know that people want to provide for those that they leave behind, and you know, you have insurance policies and things like that, but that shouldn't be something that consumes us. We can't take it with us anyway. Looking at verse 33-34, it says, sell your possessions and give to charity. Wow. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We are told that our focus is to be on the treasures of heaven and not of the treasures that are on the earth. Christ actually tells his listeners to sell their possessions and give the money to charity. He then tells them to make money belts, and we would, in our society, we have wallets and purses. They had money belts, which don't wear out. Normal money belts, which carry earthly money, typically wear out over time. But when Christ tells his listeners to make money belts that don't wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near, nor moth destroys, he is simply instructing them to focus on heavenly treasure, not earthly treasure. He is telling them the same thing he told the rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19, verse 21. Go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, then come and follow me. I think we have to look at the things that we own and try to hold them with a very light hand. God has allowed many of us to own things. We have houses, and we have, you know, cars, and we have land, and we have all sorts of stuff. Just hold it with a very light hand and be willing to get rid of it if that God makes it clear that that's what he wants us to do with it. He said the same thing in a parallel passage in Matthew chapter 6, 19-21. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So the question is, where is our treasure and where is our heart? That's the issue. Luke 14:33. So then, none of you can be my disciples who does not give up all of his own possessions. Now, I don't think what they're saying there is that we have to sell everything, go live in a cave, and eat granola bars for the rest of our lives. I don't think that's really the issue there. The issue is that we recognize that everything that God has allowed us to have comes from his hand, and we got it through him, and we need to be willing to give that up. We need to be willing to maybe sell some of our things and give money to charity, give money to missionaries, give money to the churches. If we would all do that, our missionaries wouldn't have to come home from the field every few years to try to re-raise support. We'd be taking care of them a little bit better. Believers are not to give up ownership of all their possessions or lives, everything, in order to have Christ. Believers are to give up ownership of all their possessions, their lives, everything, in order to have Christ as Lord and Savior, to be one of his disciples. In Scripture, we are told to count the cost of discipleship. Nothing is supposed to compete with Christ for our ultimate allegiance. We cannot allow finances or anything else to come before our allegiance to the King. Our ultimate treasure is to be in heaven, not here on earth. That doesn't mean that we can't own anything or do anything or enjoy everything. You know, I'm not saying we should all retire to the monastery or something like that. It does mean that our priorities need to be straight. Our priorities need to be in order. Our priorities need to be heavenward, not earthly. Our planet is temporary. You ever heard John MacArthur say that we live on a disposable planet? A lot of people seem to think that our planet's just going to go on and on and on and on. There's come a day when our planet's going to be judged with fire. It's going to be consumed with the fire of God's judgment. And we, as Christians, will eventually live in a new planet, a new heavens, a new earth. And I have no idea what that's really going to be like. But according to Revelation 21 and 22, it sounds pretty good. It will be the home of righteousness. Again, J.C. Ryle, I know I tend to quote him a lot. He says, the kingdom of God is the only kingdom worth laboring for. All of the kingdoms shall sooner or later decay and pass away. The statesmen who rear them are like men who build houses of cards or children who make palaces of sand on the seashore. The wealth which constitutes their greatness is as liable to melt away as the snow in spring. The kingdom of God is the only kingdom which shall endure forever. Happy are those who belong to it, love it, live for it, pray for it, and labor for its increase and prosperity. Their labor shall not be in vain. May we give all diligence to make our coming into his kingdom sure. May it be our constant advice to children, relatives, friends, servants, neighbors. Seek the kingdom. Whatever else you seek, seek first the kingdom of God. And it says all these things will be added unto you. The man to whom the promise before us belongs is a Christian who gives to the things of God their right order and their right place. He does not neglect the worldly duties of his station, but he regards them of infinitely less importance than the requirements of God. In other words, you don't, disregard your responsibilities at work or disregard your responsibilities at home because you want to focus on spiritual things. I heard a story about a guy who got saved. And he got really excited, allegedly, about being saved, that he decided he was going to spend his all time at home reading the Bible. So he quit his job, and that's all he did was read the Bible all day long, day after day after day. Read the Bible. But he missed the verse that says, if you do not provide for your own, then you are worse than an unbeliever. The wife was upset because, she had now had to go out and work because he decided he was just going to sit home and read the Bible. Now, that's an extreme example, but we don't neglect our temporal duties in order to pursue our spiritual ones. There are certain things we just have to do in life, but those temporal things are not to take priority. That's what is trying to be said here. He does not omit due attention to his temporal affairs, but he looks on them as of far less moment than the affairs of his soul. In short, he aims in all his daily life to put God first and the world second, to give the second place to the things of his body and the first place to the things of his soul. This is the man to whom Jesus says, all these things shall be added unto thee. But how is the promise fulfilled? The answer is short and simple. The man who seeks first God's kingdom shall never lack anything that is for his good. He may not have so much health as some. He may not have so much wealth as others. He may not have a richly spread table or royal dainties, but he shall always have enough. Bread shall be given him. His water shall be sure, Isaiah 33:16. All things shall work together for good to them that love God, Romans 8:28. No good thing will the Lord withhold from them that walk uprightly, Psalm 84:11. I have been young, said David, and now I am old, yet never have I seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging their bread, Psalm 37:25. So this morning we looked at four principles for dealing with financial worries, financial concerns. Number one, our lives are more than food and drink, more than just food and covering. Number two, God takes care of his creation. He takes care of birds and plants and woodchucks and everything else. He'll take care of us. We have already been given, number three, the kingdom of God. We're already in the kingdom. If you're a Christian, you belong to the kingdom of God. You've been given that kingdom. So we keep furthering the kingdom in our lives, in our attitudes. And number four, our priority should be treasure in heaven, not treasure on the earth. If we focus on the things above, God will take care of the rest of it. We don't know what the future is going to be like as far as the economy of this country. And I know we tend to look at those things. Some say we're going to have a wonderful time now that Trump is president, and the potential of the economic machine that we have here in America will be unleashed. Others will say that we're horribly in debt and we're going to have to pay a price for that. So we'll see. Whatever the Lord decides, whatever the Lord brings, these are the principles that we try to keep in mind as we deal with the economic issues that come up in our lives. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for your word, and we pray that some of what I've said here today will make sense. We help us to get ourselves squared away as far as our priorities are concerned. Help us to be focused on the things above and not so focused and worried about the things here on the earth. We thank you that you have provided for us in so many ways and so many times, sometimes probably in ways and times that we're not even aware of at the moment that it happens. But we thank you for these things. And Lord, if there be anyone here today that is struggling with this area, that you would just work in their hearts, help them to trust you, and you would provide for them in a very real and meaningful way. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.